In your Bibles, please, Philippians, and once again, we are in the first chapter, and our attention is on that 19th verse. For I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is now in prison. He is imprisoned in a hired, rented home in Rome. It is 61 AD. He's 58 years of age. He has about 7 years yet in his physical life here on this earth. 11 years prior, by the enablement and grace of God, he went to Europe and a church was established in Philippi. And so from prison, he writes this one of four letters in his first imprisonment to the believers in Philippi. He writes to them because they are special. They have a special place in his heart. The reason for that? They have partnershiped with him in the cause of the gospel. They participated in a very practical way. They gave. And they were continued. They were continuing in their giving to further the cause of Christ. While he is in prison, as has always been, if you remember, when he went into Philippi, went to a prayer meeting, wound up in prison. And there, the church began to grow as the jailer was gloriously saved and his family. And that church at Philippi began to come into existence, beginning there in that prayer meeting with Lydia. As we have come to this portion of the word, we've been focusing on Paul's desire to continue because he was always bold in his ministry, and it cost him. But he needs and desires that this boldness continue, whether it be, as he says, in life or in death. For me, he says, to live is Christ. It's the purpose I'm here for. And so may I be bold in accomplishing, furthering that purpose for which I have been placed in God's vineyard. We have looked at this desire for boldness in his previous epistle. Remember, I said there were four in his first imprisonment: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and to an individual, Philemon. As he brings this letter to a close to the church at Ephesus, at verse 10, and we have been focusing on these verses 10 through 20, he says, finally, he's not quite done, but finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. From my early days, strength was something that I felt was important. Certainly, it was not spiritual strength, but physical strength. And so, early on, doing the kinds of things that hopefully will empower me physically. I remember working out at the Philadelphia Athletic Club, and I got my workout in those days by actually moving the weights that the guys I was working out with lifted. One was Bobby Brown. He was offensive tackle for the Eagles, 300 pounds. Lane Howe, the other offensive tackle for the Eagles, he was 300 pounds. I wasn't. And I got my workout moving the weights over so that they could lift them. But I remember one day while we were doing that, all of a sudden the gym became dark. And I really wasn't aware of the lights going out. And I turned, and in the doorway was an individual. And by his very physical presence, he blocked out all the light that was coming into the gym. And then he walked in to work out. And as he passed me, I looked, and on the back of his warm-up his sweats was the name Bulldog Breyer. Now, he looked like a bulldog. He was as wide as he was tall. And so it was obvious to me that this was a powerful man. I was working out with a new powerful man, but this guy, I know professional wrestling. He was the Canadian heavyweight champ professionally. Now, I know professional wrestling is, choreographed and all that, but trust me, you do not want to mess with any professional wrestler. They will hurt you. We think of strength in the Bible, and most of us immediately would think of Samson. Actually, there were other men very strong as well. I'm not known for my skills as far as, being handy with my hands, building or anything like that. But think of Noah. He, with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, built a barge, a boat, as big as anything we have on the waters today. He was not weak. Then, of course, we think of Moses. I think he was probably a physically substantial person. But his power, as well as Noah's power, was supernatural. You don't build an ark that size in a matter of days. And of course, Moses put off some pretty powerful things, not the least of which was dividing the Red Sea. And that power, you see, came from God. Samson, most of us would think of him as a physically awesome-looking person, Schwarzenegger before Schwarzenegger. But the interesting thing about Samson is when he did these things that were unusually powerful, supernaturally powerful, the Philistines especially kept asking us the question, how's he doing that? He's not that big. He's not that impressive. I mean, if he was, 6'8", 7 foot, 350 pounds, they wouldn't have asked, how's he doing that? Jawbone of an ass, poof, takes care of it. Foxes going through. How's he doing that? He was a Nazarite. That's how he was doing it. Not a Nazarene, a Nazarite. And the Nazarites were individuals who were dedicated to the service of the Lord. Now, it could be for a short period of time. In fact, many Nazarites took a vow for 30 days, maybe 60 days, that they were offering themselves up as a servant of the Lord. Set apart from anyone and anything else, they were there for that period of time to serve the Lord. Samson was a Nazarite from his birth, set aside to serve God from the time he was born. And in the Nazarite's vow of commitment of service to the Lord, they were limited to certain things that were natural in the world. They couldn't drink any wine. Obviously, there were no Italian Nazarites. They were not to touch, defile themselves physically, to touch a dead body. They were given over to doing what they were doing as totally unto the Lord. And they wanted, in the Nazarite vow, individuals to recognize them as being set apart from the Lord. And so a Nazarite, let's say he's 30, had his head shaved. And he was not allowed to cut the hair that would be growing from the time he made that vow. Now, Samson was a Nazarite from birth. I don't know how long his hair was, but let me tell you something. It had to be pretty long. You know, he was a hippie before there were hippies. His hair was long. Now, an Israelite would recognize this man's being set apart to serve and having God's power on him to do that when they saw the long hair. But the Philistines didn't understand that. And so they were always questioning, how is he able, you know, he takes the gates of the city, pulls them out, and walks away with them. It's because his power, and unfortunately for Samson, he's supposed to be set apart unto the Lord, but he liked his women. And that was his undoing. You remember Delilah? Some of the saddest words in the Bible. In Genesis, we read that the Lord came into the garden. And the Lord said, "Where are you?" They're sad words. There had been a perfect harmony of hearts, communion with the Lord. Sin had entered in. Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. Where are you? Saul. He's confronted with his disobedience. He said, "Well, I was doing the right thing in bringing a sacrifice." And Samuel says, "It's more obedient, more pleasing to God to be obedient than to bring sacrifices." And with Samson, when Delilah went snip, 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 I don't know how, she didn't have a, you know, she had to cut it. And she said, "Awake, the Philistines are upon you." And he shook himself, not knowing that the Spirit had left him. Sad words. Power was gone. And that's why Paul says to us, to the church at Ephesus and to the church, stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in order to be able to do that, God has provided all you need. He's provided for you the weaponry, the armament to be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. The reason is, this is a spiritual warfare. You need my power, says the Lord. You need my provision to be protected against your adversary, and to be empowered to prevail. And through that, to proclaim who I am. Put on. And there's an interesting, not to give you a grammar lesson today, but this is an aorist tense in the original language, which simply means do something once for all. Put on once the whole armor of God for all. You don't take it off. There's no option. Why? Because we're fighting against a relentless, an adversary who does not give up. You're engaged in an ongoing warfare. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. And we've looked at that in some detail. Just to remind you, the devil has devices. He's a deceiver. He distorts the truth. He denies the truth. And then he displaces the truth with the lie. We're living in a world of lies. Because we're living in a world dominated by a murderer and a liar. That's the devil. That's how Jesus identified him. Stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. We're in a wrestling match. We're in a warfare that is intimate. It's personal. I was involved in sports from my early age, and it continued, especially during my educational process. The reason I was involved in a sport every season was because that's the only way I was able to get at least a C. The teachers were very gracious to keep me eligible for football in football season, and wrestling in wrestling season. And then there was, of course, in the spring, you had baseball. So you had, you know, I wasn't that great an athlete, but I had to do something to make sure I got a C. So wrestling was a sport that I was involved with. And the uniqueness of wrestling is that it's very personal. It's just you and your opponent. No one. It's not a team sport. It is in the sense that you put the points together for the team. But the actual engagement of wrestling is very intimate. It's personal. In fact, you get a hold of each other. And in our wrestling today, and some still do the Greco-Roman wrestling style from the Greeks and from the Romans. And that wrestling style has as the way you defeat your opponent, outpointing him or pinning him. And to pin him meant that you got your opponent down, got him on his back, and held him there on his back at least 3 seconds. 1 second, 1, 2, 3, done. You just pinned your opponent. But that's not how the original Greeks and Romans wrestled. It was one-on-one. But the purpose was to throw your opponent. That's why Paul says, stand. Don't be thrown. And you have the equipment to stand, to not get thrown by your opponent. Because they were very much aware of how the Greeks and the Romans pinned their opponent, defeated their opponent. The purpose of wrestling in those days was to put your opponent on his back. Oh, good. He's going to get pinned. One, two, three. No. To hold him down by the neck. And then to take your knuckles and gouge his eyes out. This is a destructive engagement with the opponent. And the purpose, the victor, is one who puts out the eyes of his opponent. That's what the devil's doing. That's why Paul used this graphic athletic language. That's why he used this graphic military language. Put on the whole armor of God that you're able to stand against the devices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That was a graphic picture of what it meant to wrestle with flesh and blood and how devastating the darkness of defeat meant. But we're wrestling against powers of darkness. This is intimate, personal, hand-to-hand combat. And the purpose of the devil is to put out our spiritual eyesight. Stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against dominions, principalities, rulers, the powers against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness. The spiritual host of wickedness has its domain in heaven. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're living in a world of wickedness. It's a dark world. It's a world dominated by the devil and driven by his demons to bring about darkness. Come on over to John's Gospel. Chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the defining declaration of the person of God and the plan of God. And that plan is from a powerful God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, Elohim, Almighty God. The Word declares the majesty of the person of God. And declares the magnitude of his power. In the beginning, God created. Almighty God. And he created by speaking, by the Word. God the Father, God the Son. And the Spirit of God was moving. The Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Almighty God, His majesty, His might on display. And this one, Jesus, is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Another grammar lesson, instrumental case. Jesus, of the persons of the Godhead, was the one that brought it into being. The Father, the Son, all involved, but the unique individual who brings it all about, the Word. God spoke, and there was light. This one is the one who made all things. Instrumental case. He was the instrument. When Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, same time as he was writing to the church at Philippi, he says that Jesus, God in flesh, made all things. Different case. Locative of sphere. He's the one that created all things from himself. He's the location of it all. The instrument of it all. He's the location of it. He brought all things into being out from within himself. And he made them for himself. And by himself it all fits. In fact, it doesn't fit without him. That's why we're living in a chaotic world. In a corrupt world. In a world that's going to be catastrophically blown away. That's the Big Bang, not the first time that people are trying to tell us. It's the last one. It's the Big Bang. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him. He was the instrument, the Godhead. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not grasp it, take hold of it, even to the point of overtaking it. Light penetrating the darkness. He came into a dark world, into the world of darkness, because this world, this creation that he made, rebelled against him and thus is in darkness. The light is penetrating that darkness. The darkness can't grasp it, can't comprehend it, can't understand, can't overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. They give light, that gives light to every man coming into the world. Light penetrates the darkness. Darkness can't comprehend it. It can't apprehend it. It's penetrating the darkness. For all men. He was in the world. The world was made through him. He's the instrument. And the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. Doesn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The darkness is such that the light coming is not recognizable, and it's not responded to. In fact, just the opposite. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. Rejected him. But there's that little big word in the Bible. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right, the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, not naturally, nor the will of the flesh, not a natural birth, nor the will of man, not a natural birth, but of God, spiritual, supernatural. Come on over to the third chapter of John. Probably one of the most familiar, best known and loved verses. Verse 16. For God so loved the world, the Word, the one who made it all, has come. The darkness couldn't grasp, couldn't comprehend, couldn't overtake this darkness. But the world rejected the light. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be delivered from its darkness, might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only brought forth begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here it is, manifest, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And the reason? Because their deeds were evil. For every one practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Light. The life of God. Penetrating the darkness. Darkness can't comprehend it. Can't grasp it. Can't apprehend it. Can't get control of it. It penetrates. And yet, that light is rejected because man's in darkness. And he loves the darkness because he's satisfying himself in the deeds of the evil one. And it's not a pretty picture, but God gives it to us in Romans chapter 1. God is a God of light, God of life. He's also a God of righteousness and justice, and so he judges the darkness, the rebellion, the rejection. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who suppress the truth in darkness, who hold it down. It's really what the original language says. It suppresses or holds down the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became vain, empty, futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The darkness was penetrated by the light, but the light rejects it. God has made himself known in man, to man. How? As the Creator. Every person born has within them the knowledge of God. How? He made all men in his image and in his likeness. And in order for that creature, that creation of God, to comprehend that there is a God who made you, he revealed himself in the rest of his creation. So man has this witness and testimony of God in himself, because he's a creation of God and living in the creation of God. All he has to do is look about him, and there is God. The God of power. Almighty God, seen in his creation. This didn't just happen. It's not a product of millions and millions and maybe billions of years of some process of it. God made it. And man, you're in it. And I made you. So you're not with excuse to not come to me. Now, man cannot be saved by the God who has revealed himself in creation and in man himself. That revelation is the revelation to show the greatness of God, the goodness of God. All he made was good. Man corrupted it. The evil one, Satan, through disobedience. But man has no excuse, being a creation of God, living in the creation of God, to respond to him. But the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is revealed, not in the creation, but in the Creator himself, the Son. That's where purpose of God being realized, bringing a people out of darkness unto the light, the Son. In the face of Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead realized. And that is the revelation, the truth that man must respond to in order to be eternally saved. But here's man. Knows God, because that which can be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so that they're without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became vain, empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Man has an empty head and an evil heart because he's rejected the light. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What a paradox. You're so bright, you can't see the light. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Rather than responding to God, Almighty God, God who created all things, God who created you, me, man rejects that. Why? Likes the darkness. Doesn't want the light. Because the light exposes him. And so, he changes things. We'll get to eventually truth. What is truth? Depends on what side of the aisle you sit. Nah, it's more than that. But light has come into this dark world. It's penetrating the darkness, exposing the darkness for what it is. A man isn't responding to what God has revealed. He's changing the incorruptible God into a God of his own choosing, a God of his own creation. We know that the Israelites had the law, and one of the first principles, laws, is you'll have no other God beside me. I'm a jealous God. And you will not make any images in my likeness. But even before that, remember we mentioned Noah, three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Ham, his descendants, really bad news. Nimrod. You know, the descendants of Ham, Nimrod, are the descendants of Africa, Babylon, Canaan, Egypt, pagan peoples bringing up their own gods. And that has permeated the human race from the very beginnings, apart from the grace of God, who brought light, that we who believe, who trust in the light, might have life everlasting. Father, thank you for these moments together this morning as we continue to look at what it means to be a child of God, child of light, living in darkness, a dark, depraved, demon, devil, controlled, dominated, but equipped with all that is necessary that you have provided, your power, your panoply of weaponry, the whole armor of God. to stand. Allow us by your Spirit to continue to understand and to be victors in this struggle to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.